Well, good morning. I am glad that you are here. Now, a few years ago, actually in June of 1995, after many, many years of planning and research costing multiple billions of dollars, the Space Shuttle Discovery was scheduled to launch. It was going to be the first of seven missions. They would rendezvous with the Russian space station Mir in preparation for the launch of the International Space Station in 1997. The date was carefully chosen. The weather conditions were favorable, but strange noises were coming from launch pad 39B. And so they investigated it. Technicians discovered about six dozen holes in the insulating covering of the main external fuel tank. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is really, really bad for a launch. Not good at all. All of the complex planning and highly priced preparation were useless as the mission completely ground to a halt because of those six dozen holes. And they found that a family of woodpeckers, they decided that that space shuttle looked like a good place to live. And so all of the planning, all of the money, this great mission came to a screeching halt because of some woodpeckers. And that story, as humorous as it is, kind of reminds me of the story of King Jehoash, or Joash, as he's also called in the Bible, in 2 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles. Now, we don't have time this morning to read all of 2 Kings or even the three or four chapters about Jehoash in 2 Kings, or all of the chapters in 2 Chronicles about him. But I do want to share some of his story this morning because it is a fascinating one. His was a reign that was filled with so much promise. Now, truth be told, his nation had experienced some crazy things after the reigns of David and Solomon. For one thing, the kingdom had experienced a steady decline. There had also, just recently for him, been a bloody coup that had taken place. As a result of this, his father the king, King Ahaziah, was dead. He had been assassinated. And Joash's grandmother, Athaliah, when she hears that her son had been murdered, she acts with similar violence. What she does is she attempts to procure the throne for herself. And so she has all of the royal family, or so she thinks, executed, thus eliminating any of her competition for the throne. Now, if you think, wow, that's pretty intense. Well, if you know anything about kings from the past, that was pretty common. They executed any of their competition, usually when they rose to power, because they kind of like the idea of being in charge. And so that's Queen Athaliah here. But unbeknown to her, one of her grandsons, Joash, escapes. How does he escape? Well, his great aunt and uncle, Jehosheba and Jehoiada, they rescue him. And they're able to hide him for 7 years. Now, priest Jehoiada, he was the current priest in Jerusalem at the time. That's his uncle. And they're able to hide him from this murdering grasp of his grandmother, Queen Athaliah. And for 7 whole years, Queen Athaliah is in charge, and it's a terrible time for Judah. It really is. She was a wicked and ungodly queen. Get this. This will tell you a lot about her. Guess who her mom and dad were? Ahab and Jezebel. You know anything about those two? They were not too good. Jezebel was probably one of the most wicked women ever known in the Bible. I mean, you don't name your daughters Jezebel nowadays, do you? No. So this was who she was raised by. This is who she observed her upbringing. So Athaliah is pretty wicked. She worships the Canaanite god Baal. She encourages her family to do the same. She encourages her nation to do the same. Obviously, God is not pleased with her leadership. And so in year 7, Jehoiada the high priest, he organizes a coalition basically to overthrow her. And also establish his nephew Joash to the throne. He was, after all, a rightful and deserving heir. And God certainly allows all of that to happen. There's a change in leadership. Athaliah is removed. Joash is crowned. And Judah celebrates. As a matter of fact, if you go ahead and turn your Bible, we're going to be looking at 2 Kings 12 a little bit, and also 2 Chronicles 23 and 24. But if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 21, we're actually told that all of Judah rejoices, and that the city is peaceful because Athaliah is gone. Now, it had been a crazy 7 years with her in charge. People were happy she's out. Listen, this is grandmother executing all the royal family, which happened to be people she's related to, after the assassination of her son, the king, so she can be queen. You thought your family had some drama in it. You kind of dread meeting together at Thanksgiving. Just imagine how this family felt when they got together. There were some issues, for sure. So, let's kind of reset the story as we get into our text here in just a second. Joash is the new king in Judah. How old is he? He's 7. Now certainly it'd be a while for a 7-year-old can rule and reign as any king should. Fortunately for Joash, he has his uncle Jehoiada the high priest to help him out in that time while he's growing up. And really, if you look at the scriptures in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, things start to look up. Seems like God starts to bless Judah again. It seems like there's a lot of reforms happening. It looked as if a golden age was coming into the kingdom once again. It looked just as if revival was coming. Seems like the plans had been laid, the process had begun, but then something went wrong. You could say that woodpeckers were discovered in the fuel tank of the revival. And so here's the question I want us to think about this morning. Why? Why did such a perfect opportunity for revival slip away? What kept God from continuing to pour out His blessing upon the nation of Judah? What did King Joash do? Where did he go astray? What took his nation from a place of blessing and peace to a place of chaos and sin? Again, that's what I want us to consider today, because next Sunday, we are starting our revival. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday night. A little 3-service, 2-day revival, and I hope that you'll make plans to come. Because here's the bottom line. The things, I'm going to call them roadblocks, if you will, that hindered the revival from happening in Judah are the very same things that can hinder revival happening in our heart and in our church today, and are hindering revival from happening in our nation as well. Certainly, I believe, as a pastor, as a Christian, that God wants His people to have revival in their hearts and their lives. What is revival? It's a renewing, it's a growth, it's a passion being stirred up in you and in your love for God, in your commitment to God. God wants your relationship with Him to be growing and growing and growing. So as I've already told you, we're going to be looking at 2 passages of Scripture. I hope you'll kind of open up both of them and hold your hand in one of them and hold your hand in the other to kind of separate them. 2 Chronicles 23 and 24 and also 2 Kings 12. Now, to see this first roadblock that hindered revival from coming into the nation of Judah and really continuing, we're going to see this one from 2 Chronicles 23. So I want you to notice verse 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 16. I have it up here on the screen and also in your handout there. Notice what it says here. Jehoiada, by the way, keep in mind, Joash is already king now. Jehoiada then drew up a covenant stipulating that he, all the people, and the king should be loyal to the Lord. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Maybe you're wondering, like, okay, where's the roadblock? Well, just be patient. We see the king, he agrees to this covenant. Even at 7, he thinks it's a good idea. He supports his uncle Jehoiada. This is something that obviously had not been happening in Judah before this, with Queen Athaliah in charge. And so, they drop this covenant of faithfulness. Then look at 2 Chronicles 24. Look at the next chapter, verse 2. This is kind of an overview of what happens in Joash's rule while Jehoiada is present. Joash did what the Lord approved throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest. You might circle the phrase, lifetime of Jehoiada. He did good during the lifetime of Jehoiada. Again, you may be wondering, like, okay, Pastor Corey, I still don't see the roadblock. What's the problem in what he's done? Well, just be patient, because here it comes. 24, look at verses 17 and 18 of the same book here. 2 Chronicles 24, 17 and 18. After Jehoiada died, the officials of Judah visited the king and declared their loyalty to him. The king listened to their advice. This is where it all train wrecks. They abandoned the temple of the Lord God of their ancestors and worshipped the Asherah poles and idols. Because of this sinful activity, God was angry with Judah and Jerusalem. I hope you can see it then, there, because there it is. During the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest, he seems to do the right thing. Things that are pleasing to God. But then Jehoiada dies. Guess what? Things change. New leaders rise and they come to Joash. They profess their loyalty to him. And he just goes with the pervading winds. What I gain from this passage right here is that he doesn't seem to have any personal conviction of his own. He just kind of is driven and tossed like a wave of the ocean. And that reminds me what James, the half-brother of Jesus, said about this kind of person. Just listen. In chapter 1, verse 6 of his book, he says, "For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do." See, this first roadblock here that I see in the life of Joash is that he didn't have any conviction. See, we can't be void of conviction. This lack of personal conviction. It can't be missing from our life, because when it is, revival will be blocked. Why in the world, when they came to him and said, "Let's stop worshiping the true God, let's erect these Asherah poles and worship idols," why did he say, "No, that's wrong. That's one of the commandments. Get out of here." No conviction. He probably had a group of people around him, a big group. Maybe they were influential people, and he got scared or whatever. He just backed down and he just went with the prevailing winds. Doesn't appear here to be a man of personal conviction. He was guilty of what you could call follow the leader kind of faith. Let me explain. You know, it's okay if you're following the right leaders. But if you have no personal conviction of your own, then you're probably just going to go with the crowd. You're going to go with the majority. Those that are presently around you that may be intimidating you. When you make decisions based this way, it leads to disaster. Again, think about it. As long as Jehoiada, his uncle, the high priest, was around, he seemed to do okay. But there seems to be very little conviction in him, because as soon as Jehoiada dies, he's led astray. It's pretty obvious to see that Joash here is a follower. Which again, I would say it's okay to be a follower as long as you have conviction. And you know what's right and you know what's wrong and you believe what God says. And you're convicted on those things and you'll stand on those things. Just follow the right people. See, the danger exists for us today to be followers without conviction. And you see this all the time happening in the world today. People don't even know what they believe and why they believe it. They have no personal conviction of their own. They're just following the prevailing winds. And you let some enthusiastic leader come around and they will follow him. Hook, line, and sinker. You think about a lot of these cults like Branch Davidians and Dave Koresh and Jim Jones. How in the world can so many people follow somebody like that? It's like they have no convictions of their own. They just follow this guy. Blind following the blind. It's just blind leadership without any personal conviction. Again, when you lack conviction and you don't have a personal relationship with God, you really don't know what you believe, why you believe it. You don't really know the Scriptures. You just accept, well, that's what the pastor says. Well, that's what mom and daddy always said. That's not good enough. That kind of attitude and that kind of behavior will block revival. It blocks it here in the story of Joash. The second roadblock I want you to see that tripped up revival in Judah was overlooking and excusing sin. Now, hold your place here in 2 Chronicles. Let's flip back to 2 Kings. Now, here's what I want you to know. You probably already know this, but again, 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, they kind of are similar in that they tell the story of the kings. And so what you can see from these two different books is just some different details about the same story. So in 2 Kings chapter 12, we're going to see the second roadblock. And I want you to notice in verse 1 with me. It's up here on the screens again. In Jehu's seventh year, Joash became king. He reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Zibiah, who was from Beersheba. Throughout his lifetime, Jehoash did what the Lord approved, just as Jehoiada the priest taught him. But, the high places were not eliminated. You might underline that. He did not eliminate the high places. And as a result, the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense on the high places. What does that mean? You may think, oh, he's praising the Lord. He's allowing the Lord to be praised. Why would he eliminate that? No. This is a reference to places of idol worship. This is a reference to places where pagan priests would make all these weird sacrifices and do all these ungodly things in honor and homage to their deities. 2 Chronicles 24, if you remember back what we read about when the leaders of Judah came and they erected these Asherah poles and they're worshiping idols, this is what's happening here. He is aware of these things. These things are present, and yet he seems to not do anything about it. He seems to allow these things to happen. Not only that, if you read more into the story, not only does it seem that he allows these things to happen, but it seems like he tries to syncretize Judaism and all these pagan religions and have both. Now that is not uncommon either. Many kings tried to do this. They would try to syncretize those two things. You cannot syncretize those two things. You cannot syncretize God and lies, truth and error, light and darkness. And yet, that's what he's trying to do. Bottom line here, he's tolerating, he's overlooking, and he's justifying sin. He's trying to play both ends of the field, keeping a pagan god on the side, I think, just in case the God of Israel doesn't come through for him on a tight spot. And so it's like he's choosing not to destroy these high places. Now, if you follow his story, this is interesting. When he first is made king, Jehoiada and they get rid of these cultic places that are in Jerusalem, that are kind of in town, but the places on the outskirts where it's not as noticed by everybody, he allows those to continue. You might be thinking, Pastor Corey, what does this have to do with us? I mean, I haven't got any high places. I don't worship any idols. Maybe not, but perhaps we do have hidden places in the hills of our lives. Places where God is not sovereign. Places that others can't see. They're on the outskirts. Places where there's habits and there may be sins. There may be an inappropriate relationship. There may be a temptation that we are indulging. What about the places in our lives where we've made plans and we don't really want the Lord messing with those plans? And so kind of like an insurance, we keep these things on the side just in case God doesn't come through for us. And I wonder today if you're willing for all these places to be brought low. I wonder today if you're willing to surrender every corner of your life to the sovereignty of God. Or like King Joash, will you just hang on to the high places? Will you just overlook and excuse sin in your life? Will you compare yourself with others and say, well, at least I'm not doing A, B, C, and D, so the sin that I am doing, not that big of a deal. I mean, God, you should be proud and happy. This will hinder revival. No conviction, not getting rid of sin. I heard the story of a child who kept coming to school every day dirty. And the teachers were appalled that anybody would let their child come to school this way. And one day they were gossiping. I'm going to just tell you what it is instead of talking about it. They were saying, I can't believe it. This mother, she doesn't love her child. Another one said, she loves her child. She just doesn't hate dirt. In a similar way, we might say we love the Lord, but until we hate the dirt and the sin in our lives, until we hate it until we're willing to tear down the high places, there will be no revival. You've got to hate it. The next roadblock to revival that I see here in Joash's story is something we should never tear down. It's so ironic here to me, the things that he should have torn down, like sin and idolatry, he allows to exist, and yet other things that he's not supposed to tear down, that is what he tears down. We find this in 2 Kings again, in chapter 12 still, but I want you to look at verses 17 and 18. Just go down in the story. Follow along with me. It says, at that time, King Hazael of Syria attacked Gath and captured it. Hazael then decided to attack Jerusalem. King Jehoash of Judah collected. Notice what he collects here. All of the sacred items that his ancestors, Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Uzziah and kings of Judah had consecrated. These are things that they consecrated to the Lord, as well as his own sacred items and all the gold that could be found in the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the royal palace. And he sent it all to King Hazael of Syria, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. Please don't miss the significance of what he does here. It tells you so much about this man. He took the things that belonged to God, things that had been given to God, consecrated to God. He took them and he gave them to somebody else. He was faced with a crisis. Does he turn to the Lord? It doesn't appear that he does. Does he call upon his nation to fast and to pray and to seek the face of God as any godly king would do? No, it doesn't seem that way. Doesn't seem that way at all. Instead, he surrenders the sacred objects, the things that were dedicated and consecrated to the Lord. In other words, the things that belong to the Lord. He took those things from the temple of the Lord and he uses them as a bribe to get his enemy, God's enemy, to leave him alone. Again, just another living example of his lack of conviction and his lack of resolve. And so what about us? And here's where I want you to think about this particular roadblock, how it affects our lives. How about you? When push comes to shove in your life, what gives way? Is it the things that are sacred to the Lord, that are supposed to be sacred, things you've consecrated to the Lord, are those the things that you give away? Think about it like this. When your budget's tight, what gets cut? The things you've committed to God financially? Your tithes and offerings. When your schedule gets busy, where do you find yourself on Sunday mornings? Is it the sacred things that seem to go away? When opportunities to serve in the church arise, what are you choosing to do? See, the world all around us, it is telling us that the sacred has got to go. That those are the things that we've got to sacrifice when life gets tough and tight. I remember what Bill Gates said. This is kind of crazy. Obviously, you know who Bill Gates is. Check out what he says. Just in terms of allocation of time, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. It's the sacred. It's the things that belong to God. It's the things that we said we would give to Him and we would yield to Him, that He would have control over, that we find ourselves taking that away and giving it to something else. And that's what Joash is doing here. And I promise you, when you do that, you should not expect revival in your heart. It'll block it. Now, before you take this the wrong way and think I'm preaching some kind of legalism that says you have to do your time, you have to pay your dues to be right with God, to get right with God, we just spent a couple weeks in Romans chapter 10. Hopefully you'll remember what's one of the big thrusts of that little mini-series was that salvation is not achieved through our own accomplishments. It's achieved through the accomplishments of Christ. So I'm not talking about somehow earning salvation. What I am talking about is, listen, if you already know the Lord and you're hungry for God to do something deeper in your life and you want revival to happen in this church, then all of our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure, these are things that we have to understand, first of all, belong to Him. We already have committed these things. If you think about it, I bet you said a prayer like, God, I'll surrender my life to you. God, you're in control of my life. We've given these things. We've consecrated these things to the Lord. When we start giving those things away, it really blocks revival from happening in our life. Instead of tearing down sin, sometimes we take the other things and give it, which is ironic, but we do it. So roadblock number one, think about it. We can't be without conviction. Roadblock number two, we can't overlook sin in our lives. Roadblock number three, we can't surrender the things that belong to God. And roadblock number four, we cannot ignore the call of repentance. Can't ignore it. God is calling us to revival, and it comes through the way of repentance. And I want you to look back. Flip back over to 2 Chronicles 24. You'll be able to keep your passage here for the rest of this message. 2 Chronicles 24, and I want you to drop down to verse 17. We read some of these verses earlier, but just to refresh your memory, remember? Jehoiada the priest dies, verse 17. The officials of Judah come to visit Joash. They declare their loyalty to him. He listens to their advice. He abandons the temple of God, worships these Asherah poles and idols. God, in verse 19, he sees this sinful activity and does not make him happy. That's verse 18, actually. And then in verse 19, here's what I want you to follow along with me. The Lord sent prophets among them to lead them back to him. They warned the people, but they would not pay attention. God's Spirit energized Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. This is like his cousin. You following the story? God energizes him. And he stood up before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why are you violating the commands of the Lord? You will not be prosperous. Because you have rejected the Lord, he has rejected you." Man, you think they would hear that message and say, "Oh God, please forgive us. We've turned the wrong way and we have offended you and we've left the path that you have for us. Oh God, you're going to bring consequences into our life." But no, verse 21. They plotted against him. Who? Zechariah. By royal decree. That means from the king. By royal decree, and stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash disregarded the loyalty his father Jehoiada had shown him and killed Jehoiada's son. As Zechariah was dying, he said, "May the Lord take notice, seek vengeance." Man, even though Joash and the leaders of Judah and the people of Judah had gotten off the path God had marked out for them, God, in great mercy and great compassion, sends prophets to warn them and to redirect them and to invite them back to a place of honor with God and to a place of revival and a place of restoration. But guess what? They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear about what they were doing wrong. They didn't want to hear it. So what do? Kill the messenger. I wish I could tell you that this was a first. Jesus said that this happened quite a bit. There would be all of these false prophets who were yes men, and they wouldn't speak the word of God. They were too afraid to stand up to the king and tell him what's up, that even the things that God had said. And so they would just lie, basically. And then God would have one prophet that would be brave and stand up and speak the truth, and they would usually kill him. Think about what Herod and Herodias did to John the Baptist. Neither one of them really liked what he was saying, even though it was the truth. And so Zechariah here in our passage, he speaks the truth, and they don't want to hear it. If all you're going to do is tickle my ears and tell me how amazing I am, I will listen to you all day long. But if you tell me there's something wrong in my life that God is not pleased with, that I need to change, and that's blocking the blessing of God and the revival of God from coming into my life and the nation, I don't want to hear it. So they killed the messenger. Now, what's sad to me is this attitude of unrepentance. And that's really what it is. That's what the bottom line of it is. It's an attitude of unrepentance. It leads Joash and Judah to ruin. The scriptures tell us, if you follow the story, that eventually they are conquered by the Arameans. The Arameans come in and they plunder Judah and Jerusalem. And then a little bit of time later, Jehoash is assassinated by some of his own people. This is certainly tragic to me. Because I think things could have turned out differently if they had repented. They had heeded the message of Zechariah. But they ignored the call of repentance. They didn't want to hear it. So they killed the messenger. Certainly today, I believe that God has a message for all of us. And I believe He desires for us to experience revival. And if we choose not to heed the call of repentance, and if we choose not to keep the sacred things only for God, and if we choose not to get rid of sin in our life, and if we choose not to be people of conviction, revival will not come the way that God desires for it to be. And I certainly believe that God desires for that to happen in our life. And I say that we won't experience that revival of God, not because God has established some kind of quid pro quo system where you act right and you get blessed. But get this, rather because the blessing of God, true intimacy with God, true revival from God, they are simply incompatible with an unrepentant life. They're incompatible. And I believe this morning that God is speaking to your heart. I know He's already spoken to my heart from these passages this week. And I believe that God is challenging you today to think about your own level of personal conviction. I believe that God has pointed out to you maybe some high places in your life, some hidden places, some sin that maybe you've been excusing. And He's calling you to tear it down. And I believe He's also reminding you maybe of some sacred things, of some consecrated things in your life to God, and yet you've been giving those away. And I also believe, listen, that He's calling you to repent this morning. To repent. So you can choose, as the people of Judah did, to kill the messenger. I mean, hopefully you won't. Kind of like to live. But I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek because while that would not happen, we're too politically correct and we're too civilized for that. And yet people kill the message all the time. I don't need that. Not for me. I'm fine. Back off, God. I'm okay. We kill the message. And you can do that. You can choose to make that decision. You can continue to live your life as usual. Just not listen. But a far better choice that I hope you will choose this morning is to choose to obey God. To choose to hear His call of repentance. To choose to keep the sacred things for Him only. To choose to tear down the sin in your life. And to choose to be a person of conviction. We've been praying for our revival. We've been making plans. Shuttle's on the launch pad. It's just coming up a few days. But I'm here to tell you that there may be some woodpeckers in your life that you need to deal with. Some roadblocks in the way. They need to get moved. They need to get dealt with. Or you will not experience the revival that God desires for you. And the way that we deal with these things is through repentance. Genuine sorrow for sin. Coming to God. And asking for His strength and His help. In these areas. Would you bow your heads with me?